So I just want to continue the discussion we started maybe a couple of months ago on the subject of healing. And we've taught a couple of messages on it already. But we believe in healing here. Did you notice that? Anybody notice we believe in healing here? We believe in prayer, too. Did you notice that? Praise God. So I may be preaching to the choir here, but we can always get more. We can always get more. And I want to see more of what God can do. And, healing is bigger than just physical healing. Sometimes we need to get a bigger picture of what healing is about. You know, when Jesus read the scripture in the synagogue, turned to Isaiah, and he turned to Isaiah 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind," and so on and so forth. He came to physically heal, but he also says he came to heal the brokenhearted.
Yes.
So a broken heart is a form of sickness if he came to heal it. He came to fix whatever was broken. And that came up this morning in the prayer about God fixing this and God mending that and fixing it. He fixes us. He is the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who fixes us. Whatever needs fixing. If it's a broken heart, if it's messed up emotions, mental turmoil, he'll fix it. So anyway, let's not limit it just to physical healing. Let's go to Exodus 15, 26. That's the one we started with in this study. And just quickly look at that. In Exodus 15, 26, there it is right there. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." This message, I mean, stuff's jumping out at me right now while I'm reading that. Part of what, if you look back at the plagues of Egypt, very few of them were actually diseases. I think there was a murrain of the cattle, and there were boils at one time. But everything else was not actually a disease. So he's talking about stuff that's really other than diseases here. Just a side thought that jumped out at me while I was reading that. He said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And other translations say, "the Lord who cures you, the Lord who mends you, the Lord who fixes you." So part of what the Lord does is that he fixes us. Fixes what? Whatever's broken. It may be physical, it may be mental, it may be emotional, it may be the healing of a broken heart, like we were talking about a couple of minutes ago. So we need to stretch our definition of healing. Healing is bigger than just physical healing, but physical healing is part of what the Lord has given us in our redemption in Christ. This has been under attack for centuries, whether Jesus healed us or not. See, just like he has given us forgiveness of sin, and those two things, forgiveness and physical healing, are very, very closely connected with each other. You remember Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda who had been sick 38 years, and he told him to go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So sin and sickness ran together. You can infer from that the man's sins were forgiven. For him to say to him, "Go and sin no more." Just throwing some ideas out there. We'll expound on them a little bit as we go. James said to let the sick call the elders of the church to pray over them, and that the prayer of faith would save or sozo, or actually heal the sick. And it goes on to say that if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So he's making a connection between sickness and sin. Now, don't anybody get real quiet and nervous. I'm not talking about you sinning, okay? It's a different thing. So I'm not talking about that if you're sick, it's because you've got sin in your life. I'm not saying that. That's not it at all. You can get sick without sinning. Little children get sick. And they're innocent. They didn't sin. Animals and birds and fish get sick. And they haven't sinned. Trees and other plants get sick. Did you know that? Have they sinned? No. Trees don't sin. And I just think of the story of the American walnut tree that used to grow in this area from Alabama to Maine, all up and down the East Coast. These huge trees, the American walnut tree, They were known as the sequoia trees of the East. I'm sure they weren't as big as a redwood, but they were large trees until about 150 years ago when settlers brought in the Japanese walnut, which carried a fungus in it that became airborne, and it killed practically all of the American walnut trees that were so big in this area. You didn't know that? Those are huge trees, huge trees. I saw a picture of one where sawmill people had cut a wedge in it at the bottom. They were cutting it over, and there was three men sitting inside of there eating their lunch, and they had space between them. These were huge trees right here in this area. So sickness and disease affect all forms of life, whether they've sinned or not. You see, it was Adam's sin that released all these things into the earth. You know, Romans 5:12, I taught about it before. I'm just going to refer to this one scripture. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. That's Romans 5:12. Because of one man's sin. So don't misunderstand. If you're sick and you're convicted of sin, then repent and get it right. But if you're sick and you haven't got any sin that you've convicted over, you probably don't have any. Don't go looking for it. I've seen people go looking for why bad stuff is happening, and I must have did this, I must have done that, you know. And then they'll find something. Well, that's it right there. That's why I'm getting this. But anyway, that's not the case. It was Adam's sin. So back to the scripture in Exodus. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha, or Rapha, Adonai Rapha, the Lord who fixes you. And that's one of what we know as the seven compound redemptive names of Jehovah. Another one is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. Is he still our righteousness?
Yes. Yes.
Praise God. Amen. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Is he still our peace?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, or Yahuwah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Is he still our provider?
Yes.
Amen. We see this happen all the time. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he still our shepherd?
Yes.
Does he still lead us and guide us and feed us?
Yes.
Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Is he still present with us?
Yes.
Was he present in this worship time this morning?
Yes.
Praise God. I know he was there. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, or the Lord our victory. Does he still cause us to triumph in Christ? Is that part of our redemption? Well, if all those things are true, then is he still Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us? Okay, if all those other things are true, then this one's still true. But there are people who will tell us that it's not true, try to convince us that he ceased to heal when the first apostles passed away. And that teaching has been in the church for over 500 years. That's not a new thing. It came in with the Reformation and the time of Martin Luther. A lot of that stuff dates back to that. So it's been around a long time. But has God changed any of his names? The Bible says he changes not. When Jesus came to earth, he had to heal. Because he was shining forth. He was the shining forth, or the express image of the likeness of his Father. And his Father is and always was the God who heals us. How could Jesus not heal? There was no way. So if you want to know exactly how the Father is, just look at Jesus and his ministry.
Amen.
Jesus never told anyone it was not God's will to heal him. He never told them that to anybody. He never said it. So the Father never does that either. Men have made up that notion. And that's what I want to get across. I know we've said this before, but yet we still fall prey to it. We get sick. Well, maybe God's doing this for a reason. I mean, we do that because it's in us. It's been programmed into us. Men made up that notion that it might be God's will to heal somebody. Why did they do that? Because someone they were praying for did not get healed. And that was the easiest explanation. The better excuse, the best excuse to come up with. I mean, after all, it couldn't be our lack of faith that knew. Or lack of faith on the part of the one we're praying for. It must just not be God's will, which really totally contradicts Scripture. You know, when Jesus was in his own hometown of Nazareth, the Bible says that he could there do no mighty works. Did he say, this must not be my Father's will to heal these people? What did he say? The Bible says that he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. Was Jesus in faith? Did Jesus have faith that day? Sure he did. But it was the people's unbelief that stopped the healing power of God. Except he healed a few sickly folks who had minor diseases and sicknesses. On another occasion, this is what you were talking about there, his disciples were unable to cast out a devil from a young man and get him healed from seizures. The boy's father said to Jesus, my boy has a devil. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't cast him out. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus didn't even dignify that with an answer. He just turned around and said, no, if you can believe, all things are possible for him that believes. It's not whether I can do something or not. Not whether I have faith for it. And then he taught him about how to speak to a mountain suddenly. But anyway, Jesus didn't even dignify that with an answer. The disciples asked him later why they couldn't cast that devil out. And he just told them straight up, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. And then he taught them about how to speak to a mountain. Now, how mean and unthoughtful of Jesus to say such a thing, to tell them that they didn't have enough faith. I mean, that's just, you know, that it was their unbelief. I mean, didn't he know it's politically incorrect to tell people that their faith may be off? You may not have enough faith. You may be in unbelief. That's politically incorrect in our modern Christian world today. But I mean, I'm not saying, because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to get people discouraged, and we don't want people to get under condemnation. But sometimes there's something wrong with our faith. In these two situations, we had a situation where Jesus is praying for people and they were in unbelief. Nothing happened. We have another situation where the disciples are praying and they think they're in faith, but they're not. Jesus said, you're in unbelief. The one praying had no faith. He was in unbelief. So it can be either way. I don't know the perfect combination to get people healed. I don't know if there is a perfect combination. You got to have this right. You got to have that right. And everything just right to get a person healed. But sometimes people aren't ready. Sometimes people aren't ready. And we'll talk about that more. See, in one case, unbelief was on the part of the one praying. And the other was in Nazareth. It was on the part of the people receiving. And now, in both cases, it was somebody's unbelief that stopped healings. And this is scriptural. I'm giving you scriptural references. It was somebody's unbelief that stopped healings from taking place. Was it God's will to heal in both situations? I believe it was. People eventually got healed. Unbelief, and the Lord showed me this, unbelief is like the kryptonite of the move of the Spirit. Unbelief is like the kryptonite. It will actually stop. Now, kryptonite, remember, Superman could be stopped by kryptonite. For those who don't know what kryptonite is. It was the one thing that would take away his power. So, unbelief is the kryptonite that stops healing, that stops the move of the Spirit. So, the more unbelief we get rid of, the more faith we develop and the more healings we're going to see. Look quickly at Psalm 103. I'm just recapping a little bit about what I shared before, but we're going somewhere else. So we haven't struck oil yet, but we're getting there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All his benefits. Notice that he emphasizes all his benefits. Why would he do that? Because we tend to reduce his benefits to one or maybe two if we really stretch it. Psalm 103:3 says, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. Amen.
Amen.
Notice that this is all in one verse.
Amen.
Who forgives all your iniquities. And you know, the way a lot of Christians read that today is who forgives all thy iniquities and used to heal all your diseases. Back before the apostles died. That is rampant in the Christian church. You think because we believe otherwise that that's not out there. You're wrong. It is out there. But look at these other benefits. Well, see, Christians have been taught for centuries that he forgives our iniquities, but he might heal some of our diseases if it's his will at the moment. Or if we catch him on a good day. But look at these other benefits in verse 4. Who redeems thy life from destruction. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So not only does he forgive us and heal us, but he also redeems our life from destruction. Anybody believing for that?
Amen.
Praise God. Anybody been? Has anybody experienced that? Yes.
Yes.
Amen. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Anybody experience that?
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm pushing 70, folks, and I think I'm just getting started, so you know.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I've been confessing that for years. People look at you like you're silly. You're one of those faith people, aren't you? Yeah. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Is God good to us? Does goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives? See, there's more than just one benefit in this thing. All of these things are ours if we believe they are. They are in redemption. Salvation is not just forgiveness. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems us from destruction and he blesses our lives. Okay, now let's go to Luke chapter 5, now that we've given that short introduction. The next part is entitled, Which is Easier? Which is Easier? In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So it says there were Pharisees and doctors of the law had come out from every town of Galilee and Judea, as well as Jerusalem. Now, these were theologians, religious experts. I mean, if you'd looked at it, you'd have thought it was a preacher convention, you know, a theologian convention, a doctor, PhD convention. And so it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's one of those compound words, the Lord was there. That's one of God's redemptive names, Jehovah Shammah. The power of the Lord was in manifestation at this preacher meeting. And they didn't come to enjoy the meeting. They came to find out something wrong about Jesus, catch him in his words. But it says the power of the Lord was in manifestation to heal them. Them who? All them preachers and all them religious experts and whoever else showed up. Had they come to be healed?
No.
They were there to find a snare to catch Jesus in, to discredit his ministry and destroy him, actually. They were going to take him down, you know. But the power of the Lord was present to heal them anyway. The great God Jehovah is a merciful God. Remember Jesse LaPlante saying that? He was in this visitation in heaven while he was praying and said, the angel would tell him something. And he'd say, Glory to God! And said the place would just break out. You know, break out in praise and worship every time he said that. And he couldn't figure out why certain ones got into heaven. And he asked the angel, How'd that guy get into heaven? And he always answered, The great God Jehovah is a merciful God. Praise God. Aren't you thankful? Hallelujah. So, it was the mercy of God that his presence was there to heal. They were fault finders. And you know, if you have an attitude like that, you're going to have some physical problems. If you're just a scorner and a critic and a fault finder, I guarantee it. So they could have definitely used some healing. And here's a side note. These folks who go around saying God doesn't heal anymore, what do they do when they get sick?
Pray.
Who do they call on? I mean, they've thrown away faith in healing. Anyway, that's just a side thought. They themselves are in a dangerous place.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Now, They preach against the very hope of getting healed. They become a sitting duck for the devil. He always has been the healer. So he's always ready to forgive and he's always ready to heal. Those Pharisees and doctors of the law walked in with that arrogant attitude, looking down their noses, these poor ignorant people following Jesus. And the Spirit showed up and said, wow, we need some healing here today. I'm telling you what. See, the potential was present even in this atmosphere of religious fault finding. The Spirit of God was hovering, ready to heal somebody. But no one was getting healed. Now, here's a revelation. Is it possible that the power of the Lord can be present in a place to heal and nobody get healed? Is that possible? Sure it is. That's absolutely possible. Just like the power of the Lord can be present for people to get saved and forgiven and nobody gets saved. You know, 150 people show up and they give an invitation and one person gets saved. One person out of all those unbelievers. Why? They weren't ready. I went for years without being ready. And then I got ready. At one point in my life, I got ready to receive God's forgiveness. And it wasn't difficult to receive it, but before that, it was just a mystery to me. All this Jesus stuff and this forgiveness stuff and all of that, it just doesn't make sense. God doesn't make people receive forgiveness and get saved, and He doesn't make people receive healing and be healed. Everything God offers us is received by faith. By believing and receiving. Well, I believe speaking in tongues is in the Bible. I had a pastor tell me this many years ago. And if God ever wants me to speak in tongues, I'm open to it. Did he ever speak in tongues?
No,
he didn't. Just being open to it is not enough. See, you won't because you really don't want it and you're not exercising faith for it. I want that. God, give me that. I sought that for a year and finally, poof, got it. It was wonderful too at that point. It didn't, shouldn't have taken me that long, but it did. Anyway, so in verse 18 of Luke 5, it says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, a paralyzed guy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude of preachers and religious PhDs who were trying to trap Jesus, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus." It's interesting, the critics, the fault finders, the troublemakers had all the good seats. They couldn't even find a way to get in the door. But the ones who were coming to receive from Jesus, they couldn't get in the place. They looked for a way but couldn't find a way to get in. And they had to climb up on the housetop and break open the tiles of the roof. And which would have certainly interrupted what Jesus was preaching about. I mean, you're preaching along and all of a sudden there's dust in your hair, you know, and debris falling. And people are looking, what's going on here? Don't they know they shouldn't interrupt this meeting? But Jesus was probably happy about it. He said, oh, here comes somebody with some faith. This crowd's not with me, but here comes some faith people. Yeah. And so he's probably said, thank God, this crowd of religious vultures, just not with me. Like Brother Frank says, are you with me? Are you with me?
Amen.
Are you with me? They weren't with him. They weren't with him that day. They were not. And so, finally, somebody comes in with some faith. They come through the ceiling. And they're ready to receive something from this atmosphere of divine power. And it says in verse 20, "And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, your sins are forgiven you." Wow, that's a strange thing to say. It said he saw their faith. Can you see faith? You can see it on people's faces and you can see it in their actions. Somebody who's ready to receive. This man's friends had enough faith to take him from his own home, carry him whatever distance they had to go, and hoist him up on the roof of this big house, tear the roof open, and lower him down in front of Jesus. Yeah, I could see that faith. It takes faith to do that. Like one preacher said, everybody needs at least four crazy friends. Four crazy friends. This guy had at least four crazy friends, one on each corner of his couch. The sick man himself certainly had faith. This paralyzed guy, he wouldn't let those guys drag him around the country on this wild goose chase adventure and then pull him up on top of the house and lower him down through the ceiling. I mean, one slip of a rope and he's a goner. You know? He's just paralyzed now. If they mess up, he's dead, you know? Better paralyzed than dead, I don't know. Hey, he couldn't run away. He was kind of a captive audience. Praise God. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, wait a minute. Were they coming to get forgiveness? Were they coming to get forgiveness? They weren't. They were coming to get healing. The guy was paralyzed. So then, did Jesus misread the situation? I don't think Jesus had a habit of misreading situations. Didn't he understand that man needed healing? I mean, after all, everybody knows that forgiveness and healing are two totally different things. Right? Mm-hmm. Wrong? Maybe? Mm-hmm. Don't care to venture a guess? Okay, praise God. You're going to be cautious and not venture a guess. And now, you know, it's bad enough the crowd wasn't with him. Now they're ready to stone him, you know. Who is this man? Let's look at verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Notice that they believed he could heal people, but they wasn't going to touch this forgiveness stuff. It's kind of backwards from today. You know, the church believes he can forgive, but this healing stuff, I'm not sure about that. So we've gone a full 180 on that one. So, but the truth is that he will still forgive sins today and he will still heal sicknesses. He still forgives all your iniquities. He still heals all your diseases. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's not ever going to change.
He's alive, not dead.
Amen. We still have a healer, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who fixes us. In any case, all these theologians and PhDs got mad at him, but he had given them exactly what they wanted. You know, here's a side thought. There's two situations going on here at that particular meeting that day. The critics came out to find fault in Jesus. What did they find? Fault in Jesus. He said something they could use against him. But this paralyzed man and his crazy friends, they were looking for healing. What did they find? It's important what you're looking for when you come to a meeting. You know, if you're looking to criticize or find fault, you can do that. But if you come to hear the Word of God and receive something from the Lord, you can do that too. All depends on what you're coming for. Anyway, that's a little side trail there. Okay, so... they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That when Jesus perceived their thoughts in verse 22, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your heart?" In other words, what are you struggling with here? Whether or which is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? Which is easier? Notice he didn't say which is harder. Which is easier of the two? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed or your couch, and go into your house." And let me read Matthew's version of that in the Amplified. I can't remember, I think it's Matthew 19 or somewhere in there. I don't have the reference written down. But that same place where Jesus said that, in the book of Matthew, he says it, and then the Amplified version of it says this, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and remit the penalty." He then said to the paralyzed man, "Get up," and so on, "go to your house," and so forth, "that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins and to remit the penalty." In other words, the penalty of his sin was that sickness. "So that you may know that the Son of Man," not the Son of God, "the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and remit the penalty, rise up, take up your bed and go to your house. The man got up. The penalty was obviously remitted. How could it be? Because he forgave his sins. This is going to get good in a minute because, see, we've all been forgiven of our sins. Hallelujah.